You know, one of the more difficult things when I'm preparing a message is finding application and finding little illustrations to drive the point home. And one literally showed up in front of me this morning. So I just got to share this. This is priceless. And if I had any more warning, I would have scanned it and blew it up large. But I came in, turned on the keyboard. Actually, it was turned on for me. Someone else turned it on. But I came into the keyboard and I looked down and there was a tithing envelope in front of me. And I thought, I tithe, Lord. Is there something I'm missing here? So I pick up the tithing envelope and it says, with hearts, I don't know if you can see this. There's no names on it. I don't know whose it is, but it says, do you like me? And then there's a little square and it says yes, and a little square and it says no, and there's hearts on it. Now, I don't know who drew it, so I'm not embarrassing anyone, but this is the day after Valentine's Day. I wore my special red tie, and we are going to talk about love. And believe it or not, I didn't plan the love message for this Sunday, but it just kind of happened. We've been looking at spiritual gifts. Oh, you know what? Before I do that, I got to ask. Did anyone receive any sort of gift yesterday on Valentine's Day? Oh, some of you did. Yeah. Beautiful. Donna received my undying love and affection. my undying love and affection. The day before Valentine's Day, I was at the grocery store picking up some stuff, and I saw all these men walking out with flowers. And I thought for a second, should I buy flowers? And it was just so incredibly corny. My apologies to anyone who may have bought flowers. It just seems so incredibly cheesy that I didn't. But I will give flowers at a later date as a surprise. She's downstairs, so she says it'll still be a surprise. Anyways, what is the best gift that someone here got for Valentine's Day? Anyone? Hey. A dozen red roses, nice. Oh, all right then. Dozen red roses, anyone else?
Getting engaged.
Pardon me?
Getting engaged.
Oh, you got engaged on Valentine's. Aw, that's beautiful. Years ago, in case you don't know her, but yeah. Woo, good job on the Valentine's Day, 4 years ago. Anyone else? What's something you've received as a gift on Valentine's? Aww. Yeah, you go fishing on Valentine's Day, I guess you better bring flowers back. Good job. I thought about asking what the worst gift anyone received was, but I won't do that. I'll just leave that with you. Maybe we can share that later tonight. I'm looking forward to our banquet tonight. We've got a little bit of a newlywed game, or a game planned out for a few daring couples, and it should be a lot of fun. So that's all I'm saying. Yeah, you got to come tonight. And if you're not a couple, please do not feel like you're not welcome tonight. We'd love everyone to come. We are all one family here, as will come out, I hope, in this message. So everyone's welcome back here tonight at 5:30. I think I heard Danny's in charge of cooking. Hap, you're going to help with cooking. I'm going to help with cooking. Maybe I shouldn't have announced that. Anyways, come on out tonight. It'll be good. Romans 12. I should get to it. This is the last message in our series on spiritual gifts. I hope you've gotten something out of this. Oh, yeah, we're moving this stuff away. Thanks, Jason. I hope you've... And I've got all the titles on the screen right today. I triple-checked them. I hope you've got something out of this series. God's spoken to you in some way. This will be my last chance to recap what we've done. So I just wanted to bring your mind back to where we've come from as we wrap this up today with the message on love. We began by looking at God's kingdom, first Sunday in the new year. What is the kingdom of God? And I don't know if you remember back that far. I did because I checked my notes. And we looked at the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, there was this dream of a figure with a head and a body and torso and legs and feet of all different sorts of materials. But this little rock came flying out of the sky, shattered the statue, and grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. And that was a symbol of the kingdom of God, breaking the kingdoms of this world, beginning small and just expanding and expanding to fill the whole earth. You know, whenever there's a king, a subject, and some place to plant your feet, there's the kingdom of God. And it's our job as believers, as the body of Christ, to spread the kingdom of God. So, the week after that, we got closer to the text. We started at Romans 12, 1, and we looked at those famous verses. Might as well read them. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the world, squeezed into the form that the world would have you in, but be transformed, not in a legalistic way, but let it start in your mind and flow into your actions so that you may discern what the will of God is. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts in the body. We are the body of Christ. We are Jesus' body here on earth. And just like the fingers don't do the same things that the toes do, and the eyes don't do the same things that the ears do, we don't do the same things as each other. We are different, but in a complementary way. We are given different gifts, and we are to use them to benefit each other. So then we started getting right into the gifts themselves. How can we spread from this local church out into the kingdom of God? And how can we spread God's message through using our gifts? So we looked at the gift of prophecy, which was, I had a blast with that one. Prophecy is a great topic. The gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhorting or encouraging, they're synonyms. The gift of giving, the gift of leading, and last week we ended with the gift of compassion. My point in these messages was that everyone's gifted. Even if you were kicked out of the gifted class in public school and it scarred your life emotionally. No, I'm just kidding. About the scarring part. Even if you're kicked out of the gifted class, you are gifted by God. And when you look at these gifts, you know, you might think it doesn't seem like much of a gift. I mean, what is serving? It's just doing something. What is generosity? It's just being able to give. What is this? But they really are gifts from God to benefit the body. And we all are gifted in one or maybe more than one of these areas. And it's up to us to consider the scripture, to pray and ask God what we're gifted in, and then to do it, to try it out, to give it a shot. Because, and I've said this before, and I really believe it, if you're not doing what God has gifted you to do, you'll go crazy. You'll start getting frustrated. You'll get bitter at the people that are doing what God wants them to do, and yet you're not doing what it'll drive you nuts over time if you're not doing what God wants you to do. So pray and consider what God would have you to do, how He's gifted you. But the message series on our role in God's kingdom is not complete unless we look at how we are using these gifts. Because you can use your gifts as much as you want, and if it's not grounded in the love of God and love for each other, the gifts are pretty much worthless. I have this isn't my conclusion, but I want to share it now, so I'm giving up the ending at the beginning. For a musician, I have a really lousy car stereo, and just the other day, another speaker blew in it, right? And so I'm listening to... Well, I get tired of the local radio station, so I usually wind up on CBC Radio 1, and they're yapping away on the radio, and I'm hearing, you know when your speaker blows, eh? It doesn't matter how beautiful music I pump through that stereo. It sounds horrible. I love classical music. I'm trained in classical piano a little bit, and I do enjoy classical music. And I remember once I was out at Chapters and I thought I need a new CD to come home. So I bought this classical magazine and it had the Turangalila Symphony. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Apparently the composer made up the word himself. And it was this beautiful 70-minute long symphony with all these instruments. You put it in my car stereo, all you hear is noise. It sounds horrible. And it doesn't matter how amazing our gifts are, how close you are in your spirit of prophecy, how well you serve, how much you give, how much you encourage. It doesn't matter how we're gifted. If we don't do it from a place of love, it's just like putting that beautiful music through a horrible car speaker. It all comes down to love, because God is love. Amen. So, after Paul finished in Romans mentioning these gifts, the exhorter and exhortation, the giver and generosity, the leader and diligence, the compassionate and cheerfulness, it's like he thought, I've got a lot of things left I want to say, and I better get them out quick because my hand's getting tired. And so you have all these like quick little things. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. I never thought I'd be a Bible thumper, but I'm thumping right now. Contribute to the needs of strangers. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't... And he goes on, and you can read this. It's not going to be... The whole thing's not my text. I'm just going to take two verses as the text. But it's like he got through talking about the body, and he's firing off all these things for the church. And we are going to look at the first two as we wrap up this series. Let love be genuine in verse 9. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And then verse 10, love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So, let's get into it. I've already prayed. I trust God's still with us. He's not as fickle as we are at times. He's always with us. I've already prayed. So let's just get right into this word. Let love be genuine. You know, the Greek word for love, one of the Greek words for love, is the sort of word that it doesn't matter if you speak Greek or not, you've probably heard of it. How many have heard the word agape before? Okay, so we're not in strange ground here. If you were to read ancient literature outside of the Bible that was written in Greek, like the Bible, like the New Testament, but outside of the New Testament, you don't find that word a whole lot. If you like look at all the ancient Greek poems and histories and everything, you don't see that word a whole lot. But when you open up the New Testament, it's on every page pretty much. It's one of the most common words in the New Testament. And it's almost as if the early believers thought of that word agape and thought, we are going to adopt this as our special word because God is love. And when you read the word love in Scripture, we're talking about the love that God has shown to us in sending His Son. And that love that God has shown to us calls for us to return that love, to reciprocate, to love Him in return. All right, this is Valentine's Day, so I'll do something corny. Do you remember the first time you told someone, I love you? Do you remember the butterflies in your stomach when you weren't sure if they were going to say it back? Yeah? Anyone? Maybe some of you can remember back that. Maybe it was only yesterday for some of you, I don't know. There's always that tense moment, will the love be returned? And agape in the New Testament is the love that we receive from God, and then in turn, we bless Him back with that love. And how do we bless God? How do we show God love? By loving our neighbor, by loving each other. So there's three things with love. I'm going to read a little bit more. I'm not going to end my sermon here, but three things you need to know about the love in the New Testament. It comes from God. We return it to God by loving others. And that's the basic idea of love in the New Testament. Let love be genuine. There's a passage I'd like us to turn to, 1 John chapter 4. If you were to look up love in a concordance, you'll see that it's all the way through this passage. This is one of the best descriptions of love. So I'd like to read that and point out some things as we go. 1 John 4, 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another. You know, the Greek, sorry, if you're tired of Greek, just tune out. The Greek word for beloved is agapetos. And the Greek word for love is agape. You can see that in the English. Beloved, let us love. He's saying, lovers, let's love, is basically, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Not because we generate it, but because love is from God. Everyone who loves, not twisted versions of love, not what the world thinks is love, certainly not what popular radio thinks of as love, because that just drives me nuts. But everyone who truly loves, receives love from God and returns it to Him by loving others, is born of God and knows God. Moreover, if you don't love, you don't know God. That's a little harsh. For God is love. And there's that famous word, God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here's how God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. He sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. There's something very deep and profound here. We cannot work up a love for God on our own. We can't generate it. We can't wake up one morning and say, yeah, you know what, I'm going to express my love for God unless He has first loved us, unless He has first called us. Something I quote often in when I pray, you've probably heard this before from me, is it's one of the Psalms of David. He says, and I can't remember the right one, but you can look it up, open my lips that I might praise You. We cannot praise God unless He calls us to praise. We cannot love God except that He loved us first. It all begins with God, and we respond. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. It's pretty simple. If we say we love God, and He's shown His love for us by giving His Son, we better be loving each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is perfected in us. You want to know what God's like? Love your neighbor and you'll find out. Love your enemy and you'll find out what God is like. It's pretty plain. You know, we're coming, I'm thinking ahead to Easter now and messages leading up to it. And when I was in Bible college, I was taught, have you ever heard of atonement theories? The theories of atonement? No takers. Ah, three. Okay, three takers. I was taught in Bible college that there are seven atonement theories. An atonement theory is how did Jesus accomplish our salvation? I was taught that there's seven of them, six are wrong, one is right. The one that is right is Jesus died on the cross as a substitutionary atonement for our sins, which is absolutely true. But there's other atonement theories, so to speak. They might not be 100%. They're not all the truth, but they're not wrong either. And one of those theories is that in sending His Son, God demonstrated His love for us. Why? An atonement theory is, why did Jesus come and die for us? One of the reasons Jesus came and died for us is to show how desperately the Father loved us and wanted us back. Can you imagine? This is one of those truths that is so deep and so profound. We tend to just skip on by it because we don't want to plumb the depths of it. But can you imagine? God loved His creatures so much, He sent His only Son to die for them. It's mind-blowing. God demonstrated His love for us. What is love? God loved us. And we love Him by loving others. As simple as that. Jesus continued His Father's legacy of love in Ephesians 5:2. I'm going to try to turn there fast if I can find it. Ephesians 5:2 says, live in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus wasn't just some whipping boy that His Father sent and He had to do it, otherwise He'd be punished. Jesus chose to die as well. Jesus chose out of love to give himself up for us. Now, it's one thing to think of the Father's love. Okay, yeah, he's somewhere out there beyond the universe, just gazing down at us humans and saying he loves us. But Jesus, born as one of us, walking as one of us, living among human beings, putting up with their frustration at times, knowing they should be doing better. Jesus spent 30-some years living his life among us, and he was still willing to die out of love for us. Jesus, if you've seen God, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. They're the same in attitude, in spirit. And when Jesus summarized the law, I'm not going to have you turn here, but the famous Jesus Creed, all, and I've said this before, so I'll just go really quick. All Jewish teachers had their summary version of the law that you could memorize and keep with you. Jesus was, the first and greatest commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these all the law and the prophets hang. Jesus' summary of the law was, love God, and you do that by loving others. There's an author I read by, his name is Scott McKnight. He's a Bible teacher, actually. And he wrote a book called The Jesus Creed, which is about that teaching, love God, love others. And just a little brief commercial here. On Sunday nights, starting next week, I believe, we're going to be looking at a little bit of a DVD series on The Jesus Creed, on how we can love God and love others, and how that method of spiritual formation can form our lives. But I think you got my point in this message so far. It's all about love. Love is something given by God that we return to him by loving others. And how are we to love? We're to let our love be genuine, be sincere. The word genuine is literally unhypocritical. A hypocrite used to be an actor, someone that would put on a mask to do a role. You know, one of the times I was listening to CBC Radio 1, they were talking about acting and how difficult it is for actors to get out of the role that they've gotten into. And they commented about Will Smith in 7 Pounds. Now, I haven't seen the movie. Heard it was good. I don't know. But apparently, after 7 Pounds was done, he stayed in character after he was done filming it for weeks. He couldn't get it out of him. And in fact, I wrote down a quote from him in one of his interviews. Will Smith said, I wish I were a little better actor so I could put the mask on, then take it off. But I just have to leave it on. This guy's really gotten inside of me and started to reveal himself. Actors are people who compartmentalize themselves and they act one way, but they are another way. That's what a hypocrite is. And our love for God is supposed to be unhypocritical. Have you ever talked to someone whose love was hypocritical? And what I mean by that, have you ever talked to someone about something serious and you know they're not paying attention? You know their eyes are looking over your shoulders at their exit strategy? Or maybe you've been on the phone and you keep hearing, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. And you stop talking and you keep hearing, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. I hope that's never happened. The way we are supposed to love God is single-mindedness, focused, not split into two, but with a whole heart. And I thought about preaching this and thought I need to make a little confession here. My prayer life at times is so hypocritical. What I mean by that, there will be times I sit down to pray and I think about everything else but God. Have you ever had one of those moments? Has anyone not had that sort of prayer experience? Okay, there is a saint from my last church. We were in a prayer meeting once and we were discussing this issue and she said, you know what, I just let the parade go by and then I pray when it's done. And you know what, there's a lot of wisdom in that. For some of us, the parade never ends though. That's the only problem. Yeah, I mean, there's also the look at every car and submit that to God. But however you pray, you know, our love for God, what he calls us to is a focused, single-minded. That's what it means, genuine. Let love be genuine.
And how do we love?
And now this might have been shocking the first time you heard it. Let me read it again, Romans 12. Hey, it opens there automatically. Let love be genuine, and in the same sentence, hate evil, hold fast to what is good. This is not some feeling that we're supposed to evoke. The love that we are supposed to have for God goes beyond feeling. How do we demonstrate our love for God? By hating, by being repulsed from what is evil, and by clinging. These are extreme words. Clinging on to what is good. This is far beyond mushy affirmation. You know, sometimes we think of love as, oh, yeah, that's great, you're sweet. And you know, you think your beloved can't do anything wrong. So it doesn't matter what goes on. Oh, that's so perfect. Thank you for that. And I was thinking, I've taught a lot of piano over the years. I've been teaching piano since I got out of college, too. And imagine if I showed my love to my students by being like that. Oh, no, it sounded perfect. It didn't matter that you missed that sharp and that it sounds like fingernails on a chalkboard to me. Your piano playing is perfect. Yeah, you're great. Yes, super. No, you don't need to practice at all. You're just doing fine. Love is deeper than that. Love is more real than that. We are so mixed up by what we think of as love, by what we're shown in movies and what we hear on local radio stations, that we don't really know what love is. Love, I'm going to repeat this a million times, from God, back to God by loving others, and it's demonstrated by holding on to what is good desperately and being repulsed by what is evil. Love only exists in truth. Let's go on to the next bit. That was my longest point, too, by the way. Oh, I have to share this. I received a gift for Valentine's Day. I don't know if it's a hint. I'm just kidding. I did ask for one because it helps. I've shared this with you before, but I like to know how fast I'm preaching so I can pace myself. If that was up there, I wouldn't have spent 25 minutes on my first point and 5 minutes on my last two. But anyway, see, you know what I mean. Secondly, we are to be devoted in Philadelphia. I'm starting with the second word first. It's not an error. I intended to do that, just in case you're wondering from last week. When the Maple Leafs are playing hockey in Philadelphia, the announcers say, "Welcome to the city of brotherly love." Philadelphia is the Greek word for brotherly love. Philos is another word. Philios is another word for love, just like agape, philios. And adelphos is the Greek word for brother. Philos, adelphos, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's like in this point, Paul is throwing out all the words he has for love. You know, there's the word devoted that you're going to see next is philio, love. Storge, which is a third word for love. There are three different Greek words for love in this short little passage of Scripture. It's as if Paul is saying, listen, it's all about love, and if you're going to exercise these gifts, they better be from a place of love. Let me see what I put up there. The word devoted, that pairing of two words for love, Philos and Storge, or I don't know if I pronounced them right. I'm bad on my pronunciations. One is more of a brotherly love, sisterly love, sibling love, and the other one is more of a family love in general. These words are used in literature to describe the love that people have for their family. This is, yeah. Okay, there. I focus my thoughts now, so this is what I wanted to share with you. We are to be devoted in brotherly love. Oh, I did typo. We are to be devoted in brotherly love. We are to love each other like family. The church really is a family. You know the joke, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family? Sorry, Mom, if you're listening to this on the internet someday. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. You know, it's the same with church. We are put into this place. We have a very diverse family here. We are very different. But as you submit your lives to the Lord, as you receive the love God has for you, you'll find yourself demonstrating that love to each other. You just learn to love each other. I love almost all of you already. And no, sorry. That sounded like an insult. Because I don't know all of you. That's the only reason. That maybe was a bad joke for the day after Valentine's Day. Okay. No. The love that God has for us just overflows as we demonstrate it to each other. And finally, love each other by outdo each other in showing honor. Outdo each other in showing honor. Go over and above in honoring someone else. And this goes against everything in us because human beings by nature are very proud. Pride is something that's close to our heart. I want to preach on pride someday. I think pride is the biggest sin. It's the most dangerous sin. It's the source of every other sin in our life. If you're probably thinking, why on earth? It's because it's so subtle that you don't realize it's there. C.S. Lewis, my hero, one of my heroes, said, "Love is that, or pride is that sin that is so obvious in everyone else and so difficult to see in yourself." And it's very true. But we are called to that. We are called not to be proud, but we are called to outdo each other in showing honor. And of course, our example is Jesus. Turn, this will be the last text, to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be in full accord and of one mind. And here's the key. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. That's a heavy one. Regard others as better than yourselves. I remember when I was going to seminary, I went full-time to seminary at this stage in my life, and I was freed from the church, so to speak, that I was at for a long time. I'd moved to a different place, and Donna and I were free to experience different churches. So we took the opportunity. We spent a little bit of time, not involved specifically in one church, but going from church to church and seeing what they all were like. Well, let me tell you, it's really bad for pride, especially if you've been a musician your whole life. And you sit, the worship team gets up there, and you just kind of sit back, and you go, okay, yeah, they could use, yeah, okay, why are they mixing it like that? It totally needs more piano. Oh, can't the piano player do it? And, I mean, I'm not that openly critical, but in the back of your mind, these things go through. I was watching the Food Network last night. Anyone watch the Food Network? Just me? No, a couple of you. I am addicted to the Food Network. If there's nothing on TV, it goes to the Food Network, or Discovery, but usually the Food Network. Last night, these rising food stars were asked to prepare meals for a panel of judges that included Jacques Pepin and all these famous chefs, eh? And they prepare their meals, and then they left the room, and the judges just ripped them up. Oh, that was overcooked. Oh, it really needed more of this. That was underdone. Oh, what were they thinking? Oh, you couldn't serve this salad to an airline. And it's going on and on. But that's human nature. It's human nature to think that we are better than the people around us. That's what pride is. It gets into us. And Philippians, the point of this passage is, look what Jesus did. He emptied himself of his whatever divinity, the form of God, and took on the form of a servant and became nothing so that he could save us. If anyone had any reason to say, oh yeah, I'm way better than you, it was Jesus, but he didn't. He gave himself for us. We're to consider others better than ourselves. And as we exercise our gifts, as we use what God has gifted us in, we are to do it from an attitude of building each other up, considering other people as more important, as better than ourselves, and as a way to demonstrate the love of God to each other. Doesn't matter how good a CD of music you put in my car, it's going to come out sounding lousy. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. If it doesn't come from a place of real love, it's not going to be, it'll be pretty much worthless. Without love, the best gift is worthless. But with love, real love, not mushy radio love, but the love of God that we turn back to Him by loving each other. With love, The kingdom of God is unstoppable. There's so much potential in this town, in this church, in all our local churches in Canada. We have so much freedom that the government's given us. We are so blessed with opportunity to share God's love, to expand His kingdom, to just, there is so much that we can do when we learn what we're gifted in and in love submit those gifts to the body.